The following message by Pastor Bob Sheridan is brought to you by the ministries of Palos Bible Church. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.
Well, I don't know that I talked a great deal about it, but what I've chosen to do for the next month and a half or so is finished our series in the book of, or in the parables, and I have chosen to be looking through the scriptures at chapters in the Bible that are just meaningful. Now, I know all scriptures given by inspiration of God, you know, we could just pick the whole book and go all the way through it. I've chosen a few in the midst of all the great ones that are there for us to be able to go through. Last week, we looked at John chapter 13 and saw Jesus willing to wash feet. That attitude we need to have. You know, he says, as I have done to you, you do to others. And again, it doesn't mean, you know, everybody get your towel and get your, you know, basin and let's all go around and start washing each other's feet. It isn't the literal just washing of feet. That was meeting a need. And today, the greatest need is not that the foot be washed, you know, and but serving one another. And so that's last time we got together. Today, we're going to go to Psalm. In fact, let's do this. First of all, quick literary introduction. Go with me to Psalm 1. But that's not our passage for the day. We're just going to start with that. Psalm 1 starts out and said, blessed. There is something that God desires to do to bless our lives, and he gives instruction here as to how we can be finding that blessing from God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path or way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. It's disturbing to me that some might only focus on those three, because those are what we should not be doing. What he's going to do is go forward and talk about what it is that we should be focusing on. So, no, we should not be listening to the counsel of the ungodly. You're going through a difficulty, a struggle. I can't get over how many times people end up going to somebody in the world and looking for counsel. Wait a second. What about going to God? What about what God says in the Word? How about that? So, walking not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the path of sinners, and there's a progression, sadly, of what takes place, and the next thing is sitting in the seat of the scornful, where you begin taking pot shots at other people to make you feel good about the fact that you're not walking with God. But he goes on and says, verse 4, but his delight, oh, that's verse 2, it's my eyes right there, but his delight is in the what? Law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. Chapter for the day is not Psalm 1, so I'm going to stop there. Although it's great, it goes on, but we're not going to go ahead and focus on that. A little further on, would you go to Psalm 19? In Psalm 19, we find the beginning of that. By the way, when I went on my trip this last summer, I called it a once-in-a-lifetime trip, didn't I? up into the mountains of Montana, but I was teaching my grandson Psalm 19:1. There in the beauty and glory and spectacular place that we found ourselves, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, at night, how there's just that canopy of stars that are there. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. He did a good job. I want you to know it's gorgeous to be able to look at. But what I said to him was, it starts here. You know who God is and the majesty and the glory and the might of our God, and it causes us to want to get to know him more. And we end up doing that how? Through the Word. So the first part of the chapter in Psalm 19 talks about the natural revelation, you know, that we find. But it goes on and it says this. Pick it up in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So we start out, and he talks about the natural revelation that we find in God's creation. But before he finishes, he's talking about the special revelation of God in the Scriptures, in his Word. God has given to us his Word. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that breaks my heart is the number of people over the years that I have seen go through crisis, hold on, and not focus on God and his Word. You're on your own. You say, but I trusted Christ as Savior. I'm not talking about your eternity. I'm talking about your present. And the point of it is, when you do not rely on the potential that God gives of his Word and what he says, you end up going through the same kinds of consequences as a person that doesn't know the Lord here on earth. You know what I'm talking about? I'm saying life stinks. It's horrible. And there's problems. And you just go, why am I still here? In his Word, we learn who he is, his might, his majesty, his mercy, his love, that God has plans, even in the midst of our trials. And God's purpose is to make us more sensitive to him and to others. I mentioned this morning about my brother Frank, you know, dying. And I'm going to tell you, that was hard. You know, and I'm not going to make it sound simple. Oh, you're a pastor. It wasn't a problem for you. I'm telling you, I hit my own walls, you know. But God allowed me to find his strength. I want to tell you, there's other members of my family, and they didn't have those resources. And it just grieves you as you see them not being able to get over. How do you go on? You keep your eyes on the Lord. He's the one who kept us around, right? So let's use the day for his glory. And there's just things that he ends up doing. We find here in Psalm 19 information about God and about his Word. Now, go with me to the passage of the day. Let's take on something. We have a little bit of time. How about Psalm 119? Psalm 119. This is the longest psalm that we have in the Bible. And it's interesting to me, by the way. I am going to take a moment and just let you know. Psalm 118. If you just slip back a couple of verses, Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. I learned this from somebody else. I did not do this work myself. This is the middle of the entire Bible. And what does it say? It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The middle verses of the entire Bible, how appropriate to tell us, don't be depending on the things of this earth. Get your eyes back on me. Psalm 119, a couple of things that I came across, by the way. Interestingly enough, this does not say who wrote it. You know that a number of the psalms say a psalm of David, a psalm of Asaph, a psalm, you know, it gives the name that's there. We do not have a name. I ended up learning that the older commentators almost always said this was a psalm of David. I don't know that for sure. Interestingly enough, later commentaries, modern commentaries, tend to say it was written in the post-exilic period, which would be the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, you know, very, very late in the time of the Old Testament. I don't know the answer. I am not sure about what would be there, but whoever wrote it, I think if God wanted us to know the name, he certainly could have put the name. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on who that would be. But what we have come to understand is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of, yeah. And that term inspiration, theonuntas, literally means God breathed. God is the author. Human beings, God used, but he's the one who is ultimately the author of all that we have here. And so we recognize God has given us this unique portion of Scripture. This psalm is called an acrostic psalm. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet is going to be used. And you end up seeing it, I'm sure, there in your text, that it ends up starting, and it has Aleph, and then after verse 8, for verse 9, Beth, and then Gimel that comes in it after verse 16, and Daleth. And the point of it is, every one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet is used. Something you do not see is that not only is that section, let's call it the first one, Aleph, every one of the words, the verses starts with that letter. We don't have access to reading Hebrew, and so we lose some of the intricacy of the poetry of what is done. Here in you know, Western culture, a lot of our poetry is, you know, sing-songy. It kind of matches to our ear. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, lamb was sure to go. You got, if you say, you know, the lamb would come again, you go, no, it's horrible poetry, because in our mind, it's supposed to fit. You know, the in Hebrew poetry, it is ideas that fit together. It's so it's not the sound, and once it's translated from one language to another, you'd lose that anyway. But so it's intricate. Every letter of the Hebrew alphabet and every section that's with that letter, the verse starts with that same letter. So, you know, I'm saying verses 1 through 8 all start with that same Hebrew letter, Aleph, and the same, you know, with the rest. It says in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimony. It takes us right back to Psalm 1. You want to find blessedness? Remember what it said in verse 1? Or I mean back in Psalm 1? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. And here again, we find blessedness, blessed, and the whole psalm is all going to be about the Word of God. The whole psalm is about the Word of God. You find 176 verses. Now, something I ended up coming across I thought was interesting. First of all, by the way, it's been said that it has not been written as a chain where this verse connects to this verse and this verse to this verse. Here's the way it was put that I really thought was interesting. It is more like a string of pearls where each pearl has an equal but independent value. That each verse stands alone on its own, and they all end up coming together. And just as a ring of pearls where all of them are together and there's beauty about it, here we find all of this being put together. Charles Spurgeon says it in this way. It's variety is like that of a kaleidoscope. From a few objects, a boundless variation is produced. Because there's a couple of words that are used over and over and over. Law, word, judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts. Different words that are all talking about the Scriptures. But from them, you know, he says there's this boundless variation in a kaleidoscope. Oh, I'm dating myself. Everybody here seen a kaleidoscope? You know what I'm talking about? A simple little thing, and you just turn it, and everything changes. You know, total uniqueness and variations of what would be there. And he uses that term regarding this portion of Scripture. You shift the glass a very little, and another shape, equally delicate and beautiful, is before your eyes. So it is here. Psalm 119 is about the Scriptures. You say, boy, well, how much can you say about the Scriptures? A lot. A lot that is here in this portion of what is there. There have been books that have been written on this psalm, one of them by Thomas Manton, a Puritan preacher and writer, who wrote a three-volume work on Psalm 119. Each volume was between 500 and 600 pages, with a total of 1,677 pages. There are 190 chapters in that book, more than one chapter for every single verse of this unique psalm. Some great people have memorized this entire psalm. John Ruskin, 19th century British writer. William Wilberforce, do you know that name? He was very instrumental, 19th century British politician who led the movement to abolish the slave trade. Henry Martyn, spelled M-A-R-T-Y-N, he was a pioneer missionary to India. And David Livingstone, who ended up being a pioneer missionary to Africa. Interestingly enough, Matthew Henry, if you ever get around many things of commentaries, you'll find one of the classics that's been out there for a long time is written by Matthew Henry. And he was introduced to Psalm 119 as a child. His father, Philip Henry, told his children to take one verse of Psalm 19 every morning to meditate on and thereby go through the entire psalm twice in a year. Philip said to his children, that will bring you to be in love with all the rest of the Scriptures. By the way, one of the classic commentaries on the entire Bible was written by this man. So, you know what? Sounds like it worked. So an interesting way to be thinking of how, where do I go in the Scriptures? What do I do? And just to take a verse and to meditate upon it would be interesting. One more thing that's just unique, and then we're going into the passages itself. There was a man, his name was George Wishart. He was the Bishop of Edinburgh many years ago. And through all of the religious wars and things that were going on, he was condemned to death. He was to be executed. But when he was on the scaffold, he made use of a custom that allowed the condemned person to choose one psalm to be sung. He chose Psalm 119. Before two-thirds of the psalm was sung, a pardon arrived and his life was spared. If he had picked Psalm 117, I'll see ya, you know, meet you in heaven. So I just thought that was interesting to be aware of. Some verses that we're just going to take, knowing each of them stand alone, but how many of you have been exposed to this? Verse 9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? How do you get life right? How do you begin to go forward? By taking heed according to your word. It's not about your emotions. You want to find stability in life? It's about his word. Verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Being able to commit portions of the word to memory. Now, if you're like anybody else I've come across, in your mind you've said, I can't do that. And I tell you, yes, we can. Don't say can't if you don't try. There are portions of the word that where there's individual verses that committing to memory, God can be able to bring them back to you. I was just talking with somebody recently. They're older, they're struggling, they're weak. And I began quoting a passage of Scripture. And you know what they did, don't you? I started it, they finished it. They might have said, I don't know where in the words, I can't remember. I started it, and they finished it. Warmed my heart. But I got news for you. You know that whole idea of praying before tests? We've talked about it here at Payless. There's one prayer that makes sense, and there's another one that doesn't. Being able to pray, Lord, bring to my mind the things I should have studied. Doesn't work. On the other hand, saying, Lord, bring back to my mind the things that I have studied. Yeah, God is able to honor that request. So the Spirit of God can bring back to our mind the Word if we give the time to be in the Word in the first place. Here's the way it says it in the book. Verse 11, your Word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There's something powerful about God's Word that begins to impact us. Are we perfect? No. We're not sinless. But as we grow in Christ, we sin less. How? He gives us information about that. A good number of years ago, I used to lead prayer meeting all the time. And there was a verse of Scripture we came across, and we began opening with it for a period of time. It was here in verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. What a great prayer to be able to just pray the Scripture out loud. Open my eyes. I'm about to read your Word, but I'm asking that you would go beyond and open my eyes and my heart. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Because throughout the Word of God, we find not the Word of man, it's the Word of God. It's a great mindset to put myself into as I begin to open up the Word. Amen? Well, you and I both know I'm not taking every verse. That's not going to work today. But I'm going to just, I began going through and just highlighting. It says in verse 24, your testimonies are my delight and what? And my counselors. Yeah. That I would come to the Word of God and not see it as a drudgery. You know, okay, I read the verse, I read the chapter, check the box, go on. No. You know what? Your testimonies, another word for the Scriptures, are my delight and my counselors. How many times something that you've read, if you have a regular time in the Word, which I encourage you to do, that you end up reading something and go, oh, wow. That's exactly what I needed to know. May they be our counselors. How do we find, you know, stability? How do we find victories? 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What are we able to find through the Scriptures? Everything we need for life. Okay, is that big enough for you? And godliness. How do I end up doing what's right? How do I do what's right in God's eyes? It's in the book. We just need to spend time and be able to be aware of it. Well, again, time is going to run along. Verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. You know what I read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... How important are the Scriptures? And we see that he's told us this. This goes way, way, way back. Before Romans was ever conceived of, we see this concept. Let your mercies also come to me, Lord, because how does salvation come? Can we earn it? Can we work for it? Can we be good enough? You know what he said way back there in Psalm 118? It's your mercies. That's what I learned through the book, back in the Old Testament, and then reiterated in the New. His mercies. That's what I wanted to bring up this morning as we were focusing on the Lord's table. It's his mercies. It's not because of us, it's because of him. You know? And he goes on and says, your salvation according to your word. I want to make you aware of this. Verse 55, it says this, I remember your name when? In the night. Verse 62, at midnight, I rise to give thanks to you. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation. When? You know, all the day. That there's something about his word. It's not for a time of the day. It's for the day. There's a holistic attitude in which the word of God needs to be something that our mind is focusing on rather than, you know, chapter day keeps the devil away and we just go on with life. I'm not saying that you need to, you know, get rid of your job, you know, go into a little cave and just, you know, begin only looking at the word. We are in the world even though we are not of the world, you know? But that concept, you ever have a time that you go to sleep and you wake up and you just can't get back to sleep? You ever had that happen? Focus on the word. To focus on the word or to pray are meaningful things to do. Sometimes God puts somebody on your heart. It's not coincidence. Pray. Here we find that the author of this, you know, long, beautiful section of Scripture reminds us that there are times that it's in the night. It's time that it's at midnight. It's a meditation that can go on throughout the day, no matter what the time would be as we think about all that is there. And I love that. Verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. I was just talking with somebody recently about Bible translations and paraphrases. I just want to say it again to you guys here publicly. I don't have a problem with light reading that takes you into using a paraphrase just to get what's there. But when you get into study with the word, you want a translation. You want something that gets you to what God said, not what somebody else said about what God said. You hear the difference? It's significant. Why? You know why? Because your word is settled in heaven forever. I want to know what he says. Psalm 119 begins to just command it. The concept of it is that you've got beautiful things that are there. Just think about, you know, mountain peaks and valleys and just gorgeous things that are there. Psalm 119, 176 verses, and yet it has a summit that is beyond our comprehension. His word. His word. By the way, there are some who end up saying, you know, this person that's written this, boy, you know, they're so into it, their emphasis on the word has caused some to accuse the author of worshiping the word rather than the Lord. And yet, when you get into the scriptures, what you will find is that it is the God of the book that he's drawing people to, not just the book. We don't worship the Bible. Got that? There are some who don't understand, don't know. They'll say, well, what's a Bible church? And they may wrongly assume, wow, you know, they just put the Bible on a pedestal and worship it. No, we worship God. But we recognize that he has given to us his word. And Psalm 119 does a great job of drawing us to be able to understand that concept of what would be there. Look with me at this section. You know, verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I'm just going to read the verses that follow. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Boy, does that remind you of Psalm 19, doesn't it? You know? Verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. What we have just read is not a person who is puffing out their chest and saying, look at me. I know more than anybody else. That's not what he's doing. But there's an understanding of God's ways. It's not unusual that you have people who have all kinds of degrees behind their name. And sometimes, the more that you learn, you start thinking, you know what? I really got this down. I got this all figured out. You know what that reminds me of? A book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. It's the saddest thing to read when you realize the potential of Solomon's life. He had started out well. He had started out asking for wisdom, and wisdom was given. But over time, he began to say he wanted to understand the meaning of life under the sun, meaning, hey, Lord, have a seat. I got this. And he depended on himself. And in the midst of trying to understand the meaning of life, he tried everything. I'm not going to go through the details right now, but he tried everything that he could. And he had the means to try things that you and I don't have the means to try. And do you know what his conclusion was? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Emptiness, worthlessness. You ever see, you put on a tea kettle? They still have those, don't they? Right? You know? And you put that thing on, and how do you know it's ready? You know? Because you start hearing the noise and you start seeing the steam come up, right? Put your hand out and grab just a big bunch of that steam and look at it. That's vanity. He ended up saying, I wish I was dead. In fact, he goes further and says, I wish I was stillborn. How do you get there? I'll tell you how you get there. By getting your eyes off of the God who's given to us his word. You and I need him, and we need the things that he's given us in his word that teach us who he is. Sovereign, almighty God. That teach us who we are. Guess what? You and I are just as not as good as we think we are. We need him more. You know where I learned that? Pages of the scriptures. He also has ways of teaching me beyond that. You guys know about that too, you know. But if we would learn the scriptures, do you care about your kids? Do you care about your grandkids? Get them into the word. Help them to be able to know who God really is. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What is the concept? The concept is the world is darkness. How do I know what to do? How many of us have asked God for wisdom about something we need to know, we think 6 months from now, and you know when we want to know? Now. The best preparation for tomorrow is to walk faithfully today. What do I do? Well, you do what it is that you know to do, and God will give you insight on the future things that you need to know. Thy word is a lamp unto my, it shows me where I am, and a light unto my path. Now, we're not talking about, you know, one of these, 1 million candle power things. That's not what they had back in those days. You know, they had a lamp that ended up showing a little bit of the path. It didn't show the path for the next mile and a half. It just showed the path as it goes. It shows you where you are. It shows you where you need to go. What else you need? Well, how about 6 months from now? You be faithful today, and God will help you to be faithful tomorrow. Does that make sense? Thy word, I mean, the beauty in the simplicity of saying it in succinct words, and yet it's talking about your life and mine and how this is what we really need. Verse 148, by the way, says, my eyes are awake throughout the night watches. Now, we're moving on in the midst of times that, you know, we focus on. So, you know, at night, and then you got midnight, and then you've got the night watches, which is in the early morning, you know, as time goes along. Verse 164, Seven times a day I praise you. Anybody think you should get a calendar and check the boxes and seven times is what he asked for? You think that's it? Anybody realize seven is the number of completion? I praise and I worship him every time he comes to my mind, throughout the circumstances of life. You know what I'm saying? An attitude of worshiping him. Verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. What do you think that really means? You ready? What it says. You got it? Yeah, it really means that. It means that there is a peace that you and I can find when we love the Word. And nothing causes them to stumble. What gives me stability in an unstable world? And the answer is God has given to us the answer right in the book. How many of us were busy? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry, but I'm just so busy. And we find the first thing that goes is a time in the Word. I'll get back to it. You know, I'll catch up. And I'll tell you what happens is that your day stretches to a couple of days, to a week, to a couple of weeks, to a month, until you read something or hear something, maybe a message, and you end up looking back and going, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. You made a decision that you didn't have time for the Lord and his Word in that situation. But the truth of it is, if you're too busy for his Word, you're too busy. We need to be in the Word of God. 176 verses. Guess what? We're not finished with the psalm, but I'm out of time. Psalm 119. It's a great portion of Scripture. And it's one that's worthy of your time, worthy of your family being able to go through it. Whether it is, you know, a verse a day, twice through the entire year, or however you end up coming at it, your need is not to be able to understand each of the Hebrew letters. It's to realize the totality of the Word of God and the place that God wants it to be in the lives of his followers. May you and I be a student of the Word as long as we live. Amen?
You've been listening to Pastor Bob Sheridan. Pastor Bob Sheridan and Palos Bible Church reserve all copyright protections under applicable law. For more information, please visit palosbiblechurch.com.